Thank you, choir. Thank you, Bryce and Thor. While you are turning in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through, well, I'll read about five or six verses. I received a nice letter from Brother Vic Potter thanking you for the privilege of being here last Sunday, for the inspiration you were to him, and the music and the food and the fellowship and the encouraging words about his message. And he was praying for us, so he was grateful for being here and for the generous offering. He also sent a check back with a portion of the tithe for your honorarium and a gift as well. So see Brother Vic, thank him for his thoughtfulness. And I'm grateful for this beautiful arrangement on the communion table, aren't you? Helps this area up here look a whole lot better, and I need all the help I can get. So they're beautiful. I'm thankful for that. So thank those who provide the flowers. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Verse 2 is what we're going to zero in on. Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline or the instruction of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. And going back to verse 2, there is another translation, today's English version, that says this: remember today what you have learned about the Lord through your experiences with him. In these last series of messages I've been preaching, I didn't highlight, I just began to preach this series of messages, four or five sermons, dealing basically with why we're here and what your purpose on life is all about, why you're here, why God put you here. But what have we learned? What have you really learned, not only in these past four or five messages, but what have you learned in your Christian walk? The Israelites had some very strong reasons to believe in God and to obey his commands. They had witnessed firsthand the mighty miracles which demonstrated God's love and his care for them. Yet they still had trouble remaining faithful. Now, we have not seen the dramatic miracles that they witnessed, but during the 5+ years of pastoral ministry here, I've seen wonderful things happen, people getting involved in key roles that they never did so before. I've seen individuals' eyes being opened to the truth of God's purpose for their lives. I've seen the miracle of some of you being willing to do something different in order to reach more people with the good news of God's love. And I hope and pray that this series of messages have maybe stimulated you to get more involved in the total ministry of this church and are willing to be available in service to our precious Lord. In the process, I can only trust that we have learned some valuable lessons that will enable us to be more effective as Christians in living the Christian life and to be more effective as a church in fulfilling the Great Commission. I hope and pray that the lessons learned from the preaching of God's Word have been instrumental in strengthening your faith in God and have provided the incentive to put into practice what has been learned. I hope you've learned a little bit. Hope you've learned a whole lot. My desire is that Mount Pisgah Baptist Church will be willing to take the steps necessary to reach this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be willing to change some of our methods of ministry and styles of worship and learn some new songs in order to appeal to more people. We need to do more ministry, by the way, to senior adults. And we think sometimes all we're looking for is young people. We need to reach young couples, because if we don't, in 10 years, where are we going to be? Going to be an empty place. Because look at us, we're all getting kind of long in the tooth. That's all I need to say about it. But do you realize, found out this past week, that 80% of the growth coming into Brunswick County is senior citizens. They're even having to rethink about building schools here because only 20% of the people coming in have children of school age. So what are we going to do to increase our ministry to senior adults? We're doing some things, but we need to do more to reach the people in this community and to reach our young families as well. There needs to be a broad approach to ministry, to reaching all people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're going to have to do some changing. We sometimes get so sot in our ways that we're not willing to do anything to change for the glory of God and to honor Him. But we need to be willing to do some changing and realize God wants to use us. Now, I'm not saying I'll ever change the gospel. That'll be heresy. I will always seek to preach the uncompromising gospel and cling to the inerrancy of the Word of God. But I am saying that we must be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and let Him stir our creative juices in order to make a difference in the lives of lost people and hurting people. So the question then becomes, how can we be more effective in the mission God has called us to? That depends on what we have learned and what we are willing to put into practice about what we have learned. So I want to ask about four or five questions this morning and try to answer them, and you need to answer them in your own heart and life. First question I would ask is this: what have we learned about God? What have you learned about God in your walk with Him? What have you learned about God in the past few weeks? You see, one of the things we should have learned is simply this, a simple truth that all of us tend to overlook sometimes, that it's all about God and not about you and me. All of life, it's about God. It's about Him. Hebrews 2:10 in the NCV version says this: God is the one who made all things, and all things are for His glory. He wanted to have many children share His glory. Colossians 1:16 declares this: all things were created through Him and for Him. In other words, He's simply saying, if you're going to find your purpose in life, you've got to find it beginning with Almighty God. That's where it begins. It begins with Him and Him alone. The purpose of your life is far greater than your happiness. It's far greater than your personal fulfillment or your success or your dreams or your ambitions. You see, you were made for God and by God. And until you understand that, life is not going to make any sense. You were made to be a part of God's forever family. You were created to live with God forever in eternity. You were made for God, not vice versa. God made for you. We tend to think God's our personal good luck charm. When you understand that it's all about God, everything changes. You change your priorities, you change your perspective, and a lot of other things. So much of our lives are spent focusing on me, what I want, what I desire. When you focus on yourself, bottom line is you lose your happiness. You start worrying about problems. You get angry and resentful when people let you down. You feel insecure when you're criticized. You become jealous when you're overlooked. You feel guilty when you think about your shortcomings. You become impatient and stubborn when you don't get your way. All these negative emotions rise to the surface because the focus has been on, number one, on me, not on God. Not on God. The last several messages have been delivered trying to get the focus off of you and me and onto God. Folks, listen, if we could just get this one thing right, that it's not about me, that it's all about God, we'd be so much more happier in life. That's the fundamental truth in life. That it's about God, about Him. He has a lot more to say to you and me about life than we have even explored at this point. There's a second thing about learning about God, that it's about Him and not you and me. The second thing we need to understand is that God still does miracles. Do you believe this? The Bible says you're the God of miracles and wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. There is the greatest miracle of all, is the miracle of salvation. You will never see a greater miracle than this. Oh, I know, we get all excited when God heals someone miraculous, and He still does that. I believe that. But there's a miracle of salvation and God moving in a powerful way. Peggy's brother Tommy was at the house Friday. He loves to come down now since he's a Tar Heel and Peggy can cut his hair. But he was telling, you remember Randy Roberts, the evangelist who did a revival here about a year ago. Randy had left Florida in a revival and went over to Mississippi. And he was saying that God moved in such a mighty way down there that the last two nights, he didn't even get to preach. He said people began to stand up and give testimonies, came to the altar and talk about what God was doing in their lives and giving praise to God for what he was doing for two nights in a row. He didn't even get to preach, but God was moving in a mighty way. A miracle of God changing lives. God is still in the life-changing business. We sometimes forget that. We've seen that here. He is still saving souls. He is still in the business of redeeming lives, of healing hurts, and setting people free from self-made prisons. I'll never forget, back in the early 90s, about the third year we were at Coates Baptist, visited a man. At that time, he was about 72 years old. His wife came to church, faithful, and he'd come once in a while, but realized he had never made a profession of faith, so I sat there and began to witness to him. His name was Ed Penny. And as I sat talking with Ed and shared the plan of salvation with him about giving his heart to the Lord, he began to get very emotional. He said, "Preacher, I was in World War II. He said, "Preacher, I've killed some people." And that was still on his conscience. I said, "Ed, you were serving our country. If you hadn't taken someone else's life, they would have taken yours, wouldn't they?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "You were protecting your life and the lives of others, but you were under orders. You were preserving liberty." But I said, "Be that as it may, the Bible says the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, no matter what it is." Ed accepted Christ that day as his personal Savior with tears streaming down his cheeks. He had been in a prison of emotional guilt about that for all those years. Since World War II. And I'll never forget the baptismal service. I baptized Ed that day and another man in his 70s who, his excuse for not accepting Christ, he said, "I was just too busy doing nothing." And another young man, man who was confined to a wheelchair, and two of our deacons took him out of his wheelchair and set him in a chair, a straight back chair, carried him up the steps upstairs to the baptistry and put him in the baptistry with me. And I baptized those three men. They baptized him and took him back out and helped him get dressed. Confined to a wheelchair. That's a miracle of God, wasn't me. That's a miracle of Almighty God. God working the miracle of salvation in people's lives. And there are people out here within the sight of this church who need the miracle of salvation worked in their hearts and lives. And we have the message that will do that. That is the good news of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. God is still working miracles. He's in the life-changing business. He's still saving souls. He's still redeeming lives. He still heals hurts and sets people free from self-made prisons. I hope we've learned that about God this week, in the past few weeks. But there's a second question. What have we learned about life? What have you learned about life? Think about it for a moment. Have you learned that life is preparation for eternity? If someone were to ask you, "What is the meaning of life?" I can't think of a better three-word answer than that: preparation for eternity. You realize that? It's what life down here is all about. Think about it. We're going to live forever, folks. So we need to prepare for that, do we not? Life is preparation for eternity. It's why God put you and me here, to prepare us for what He's going to do in our lives for all eternity, for what He wants to do in our lives. Every one of us knows that intuitive to somewhere inside of us, we're going to live forever. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. It's like that gospel song. I believe the cathedral sing. "I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. Jesus died on a cross for me. So I'm going to live forever." You ever thought about that? You're going to live forever. And this is just a preparation time for living forever down here. How are you preparing? What have you learned about life? I hope all of us are looking forward to eternity. It's going to last a long time. So you better be prepared for it. Discovering our purpose in life helps us to prepare for that eternity down here. There's more to life than to here and now. And once we grasp that, we were made to last forever. That proves our significance. Think about it. It proves our significance above anything else in the world. That God created you and me to live with Him for eternity. That's how significant, how important you are to Almighty God. Think about that. Made to last forever. The fact that God wants me, the fact that God loves me, that proves my significance. It changes my perspective. It gives me the priorities to live for, the fact that I was made to live for eternity. It makes all the difference in how you approach life. You realize you're going to live forever. We also need to learn that we were put on earth for five purposes. Several years ago, I read a book, and we went through a whole process of Rick Warren's purpose-driven life. Proverbs 16:4 reminds us that the Lord has made everything for His purpose. And Rick said there were five purposes in life. First purpose is simply this: we were planned for God's pleasure. You realize that? That's worship. That's what the Bible says. We were planned for God's pleasure. That's word for that is in the Bible is worship. That's why I've said over and over again that the most exciting place around in any place in any community ought to be what takes place at 10:45 or 10:30 or 11 o'clock in church on Sunday morning. We ought to be here worshiping so as to be pleasing to Almighty God, lifting our voices in praise to Him, falling on our face before Him, getting on our knees before Him around the altar, thanking Him and praising Him for His goodness and His mercy and His love, for all that He does for us every day of our lives. We were made for God's pleasure. And so the way to be pleasing to Him is to worship Him, praise Him and thank Him and love Him. The second purpose is we were formed for God's family. The Bible word for that is fellowship. Now, Pisgah, you have something special here going on now, and that's fellowship. Don't ever take that for granted. Fellowship can be disrupted. The devil likes nothing better than to try to destroy the fellowship of a church. And if you want to have an impact on this community, when people come in the doors of this church, they ought to sense fellowship. They want a relationship with people. They want to have fellowship with people. And the best way to do that is in your groups, in worship, working together like we did yesterday with the Harvest Festival and like we do with these plates. They're working together. We have fellowship. Yeah, it's work, but it's fellowship. Doing things to serve the Lord. Thirdly, we were created to become like Christ. That's discipleship. That's studying the Word of God. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Being students of the Word, whether it's in Sunday school, discipleship training, worship, special Bible studies. Discipleship, becoming a follower of Christ. We were formed to serve God. I preached a sermon on that. God formed me for what? To serve Him. It's a well-worn cliche, but it's nonetheless true. We are saved to serve. That's our ministry. That's the Bible word for it. It's ministry. Ministry. Serving. Serving people. Serving others. And fifthly, we were made for a mission. The Bible word for that is evangelism. Boy, we have a lot of work to do in evangelism. In the last 8 or 10 years, in the Southern Baptist Convention, the number of people that we have won as Southern Baptist churches to faith in Christ has continued to drop. We need to get on fire for Jesus Christ and realize that people who die without Jesus are going to hell, folks. And that ought to stir us to love people. We don't go around beating them over the head with a great big old Bible, but we need to go with a love in our heart to tell them that we care about them. They want to share the greatest gift that we know of, and that's the gift of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And that mission begins right here. When you leave the doors of this church, that's where your mission begins. When you walk out these doors every Sunday, it's out there. In this community, first of all. And then in this county, and then this state, this nation, and then the world. This is our mission. We were put on earth to serve the Lord. John Greenleaf Whittier had a little poem that I would share with you. It goes like this. The tissue of the life to be, we weave with colors of our own. And in the field of destiny, we reap as we have sown. What are you sowing? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you sowing seeds of righteousness, seeds of God's love with others? You see, it's preparation for eternity. That's what we're about. That's who we are. It's preparation for eternity that expresses itself in worship and fellowship and discipleship and ministry and in missions. Can't be any simpler than that, but it has eternal consequences for you and me. The third question is this. What have we learned about spiritual growth? You grow basically two ways, through making commitments and through fellowship. That's how you grow. We grow through making commitments. It takes more than coming to church to grow. You're not going to grow by just coming to church. You have to act on what you learn. James 2:17 says this, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You can go to church the rest of your life, but if you don't do anything about it, it doesn't do you any good. You've got to put it into practice. Point is, we don't grow by just sitting and listening. We grow by making commitments. Louis Casals said this, Jesus did not say, come to me and get it over with. He said, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily is the key word, folks. Our commitment to Christ, however genuine and wholehearted it may be today, must be renewed tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that until God calls us home, either through the rapture of the church or through death. We need to sing that hymn. May those who come behind us find us faithful. You thought about that? What kind of legacy are we leaving behind us? Is it a legacy of commitment to the cause of Christ? Commitment to seeing souls won to faith in Christ? Commitment to seeing God's kingdom advance? What are we doing? What kind of commitment do we have? We grow through making commitments. Oh, we're committed to everything in the world, looks to me like house payment, car payment, buying groceries, you name it. Paying off a credit card, we're committed to that. We're going to do that, aren't we? How committed are we to Jesus and God's kingdom causes? That should be first and foremost in our hearts and minds. Commitment to Jesus Christ, being found faithful unto Him. We had devotion this morning, and we've seen the movie Haji about that dog in Japan that followed his master to the train station every day. And he would stay there and wait for him. When he came home, he'd meet him. His master went to another city at work, and he would come back. He did that faithfully every day. And one day, his master did not come back because he had a heart attack and died at work. For 9 years, Haji, that dog, Akita, I believe was the kind of dog it was. For 9 years, he went to that station faithfully every day and waited for his master. National, big, wonderful. You ought to see the movie if you ever get a chance. A wonderful movie. About faithfulness. Faithfulness. Commitment to his master. How faithful, how committed are we to Jesus in our lives? We grow through also through fellowship. To paraphrase Ron Sider, he said, for the early Christians, koinonia was not the frilly fellowship of church-sponsored bi-weekly social events. It was not pizza and coke and sophisticated small talk in the hallways and aisles and parking lot after the sermon. It was an almost unconditional sharing of themselves with the other members of Christ's body. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so people can improve each other. A new translation, but you get the message very well. This is why your Sunday school class is so important. Discipleship is so important. Corporate worship is so important. There's a mental sharpness that comes from being around good people in a loving setting, we can challenge each other and stimulate thought, and in so doing, help each other to become sharper. God does not want Christians to be nomads and hermits or recluses. We don't live alone. We are members of one body, the body of Christ. We are responsible for each other. Solid biblical preaching is important, but true fellowship that is characterized by love, by caring for one another, by encouraging one another and supporting one another in the challenging times of life will keep people coming back. Know that we care about them. Philippians 4:9 says, keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard, and the God of peace will be with you. Just love one another. Encourage one another. Support one another. Be thoughtful of one another. So we learn that spiritual growth comes about making commitments and through fellowship. That's the fourth question. What have we learned about our community? Are we learning a lot about it? I'll tell you this. I'm fully convinced that people are hungry for spiritual truth. They want to know what's real. In a day and age when there's so much confusion and mess going on in our country, people need to know the truth. They may not always want to hear it, but they still may not want to accept it and embrace it, but they still want to know what's true. Boy, that's a rare commodity now, isn't it? Absolute truth. In these days of uncertainty and fear, people really want something to secure to hold on to. We have that something, and it's not a thing, it's a person. His name is Jesus. Look around you, he said, the fields are already white for harvest. And God will use any of us as long as we're available. God has used some of you, and I thank the Lord for that. I know that there are people coming now because some of us took the step of faith to invite them to come and share with them. I want to remind you of something. God's timing is not an accident. God used us to get these people here for a purpose. I also realize that the process of growth here has been very slow. And you may feel like you've wasted your time inviting people who never show up to church. But I believe that your efforts will eventually bear fruit and your true motives will be revealed and people will be blessed because of every step of faith that has been taken, no matter how small it may seem. Those people are going to realize that you invited them to come because you cared about them, because you loved them. What we want to do is be sure that they have the truth of God's word shared with them and the love of God's people showered upon them when they come. Love on them when they come. Something else we need to learn. We have just begun our journey of faith. So where do we go from here? There are two simple truths that will sustain us on this journey. Simple truth is this. It's time to start living what we've learned. Amen? Start living what we've learned. Put into practice what we've learned. John 13:17 says this, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you will do them. The blessing doesn't come in knowing the purpose of life. The blessing comes in doing the purposes of life. Ephesians 5:15 says, live life with a due sense of responsibility, not as those who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. I want to ask you something. Do you feel a greater sense of responsibility and a growing sense of anticipation than what you had a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? Do you know more about what life is all about than you did a year ago? You realize that you really can't go back to the old way of living. But instead, you are to live life more responsibly. We must build our lives on the things which we have learned. We must not go back. What does the Bible say? He who puts his hands to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We can't rest on our laurels, look back on past glory. The future is ahead of us. The ministry is ahead of us. It's the here and now and down the road. And we need to do what's necessary to begin to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realize that you, like me, have just been burdened by this debt and it may be holding people from coming back. Think all we want them for is their money. No, we need to want people to come to this church because we care about their souls. God will take care of the other. So we dare not hold back just because of this debt. God hadn't released us from His great commission of sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And we dare not allow this debt become a millstone around our neck and cause us to be disobedient to God. We need to continue to go forward and just trust God to take care of it. God's still the God of miracles. And we're to continue to reach people with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must build our lives on the things which we have learned and not go back. Philippians 3:16 says, now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. That's in the message. In other words, remain faithful. And then it's like the song the Gaither said, I'll change it a little bit. It says, pass it on. They say, give it away. Now I want you to tell these same things to followers who can be trusted to tell others. Can God trust us to tell others about His love? That's the only way we'll grow. If we don't, we'll dry up. Peg and I have been to Israel twice. Both times we went to Caesarea Philippi. That's where the big spring comes out of the bottom of the mountain. And that spring feeds the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with fish. And on the other end of the Sea of Galilee, it flows out to the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. Why is it dead? It's just dead. It doesn't have an outlet. It retains everything, but nothing can live in it. In fact, you can't even sink. It's so full of minerals, you can't even sink in it. Saw a woman out there one day read a newspaper with her legs crossed like she was in an easy chair. And one of the guys that was with us went way out there, and he bobbed up and down like a cork. He said, this is weird, you can't sink. But it's dead because it doesn't give. Sea of Galilee receives fresh water, gives fish, and it pours out to the Jordan River. Gives life. Dead Sea retains everything. That's an illustration for you and me. If we retain the knowledge of the Word of God and don't share it, our works will be dead. And we'll be ashamed standing before the Lord one day. I want you to tell these same things to followers who can be trusted to tell others. We need to be trusted to pass it on to others to retain our heritage. Be true to God. Be true to ourselves by giving yourself completely to the Lord. In 1980, a young lady entered the Boston Marathon. She started the race looking great. And as the runners approached the finish line, she was leading the pack by a country mile, breaking all kinds of records. The crowd applauded as she crossed the finish line and was crowned champion. But it was suspicious that a woman who had never won a marathon before could win the Boston Marathon, especially by a country mile. So when they began to examine the situation, they found out that she started the race, but then she left the run and got on the subway and rode the subway for 16 miles, got off the subway, got back into the race route, and crossed the finish line first. When her cheating was discovered, she was disqualified from the race. What I want to say is this. Some folks have started living the Christian life but have jumped on the subway of life and want to cross the finish line with God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. But when He opens the books and checks the record, He's going to know that they left the field or unfaithful. He's going to see they didn't keep on until the end, that they didn't remain an alien and a stranger. He's going to say, you lose the medal, you lose the rewards because you didn't faithfully follow the rules. You did not put into practice what you have learned. How faithful are you being? How faithful are you? Listen to Whittier again. The tissue of the life to be, we weave with colors all our own, and in the field of destiny, we reap as we have sown. What are you sowing? Are you sowing in such a way that when life down here is over and you stand before the Lord, as you enter, you hopefully enter those pearly gates, you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. What have you learned? How faithful are you? and serving Him? Or is there a commitment you need to make? That commitment begins at the foot of the cross. That's where it begins. You can't be faithful until, first of all, you've trusted Him as your Savior and say, here's Lord, here's my life. I've tried to do it my way. You know, Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley both tried to make that song famous. I did it all, but I did it my way. Look at what happened to Elvis. Did too much his way, didn't he? What about you? Are you trying to do life your way? Or are you ready to do it God's way? By inviting Him into your heart. He'll give you a life worth living and a hope worth having and an eternal home in heaven. But it begins by making that profession of faith and saying, Lord, I want to serve You from now on. I've been holding You out, trying to do things on my own. Now I want to turn my life over to You. Would You come and accept Christ as your personal Savior? Maybe you're here and you're already a believer, but do you realize you're not doing all that God wants you to do in ministry and missions and serving Him and growing? And you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, here am I. Be like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord, send me. Wherever You want me to go, what You want me to do, whoever You want me to witness to, I'm ready. Would you come? Maybe there are some things you know that you haven't been doing as to make this church better and stronger, and you want to get involved in that. You want to come here to the altar and say, Lord, I want to make Mount Pisgah the best you can be. Kind of witness, the kind of church that will honor You in this community and be a lighthouse to this community. Would you come? If you're looking for a church home, we receive people by profession of faith and baptism, statement of faith, transfer of letter. Would you come? Make that commitment. Don't be ashamed to follow the Lord Jesus. Would you come as we stand and sing hymn number 412, Savior is Waiting. Would you come? Would you come?
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in.